Okay, here's the joke. This is the 100th recording of why we took 8 years to go through Future Grace. Not quite 100. I plead that this video we've been doing since September or October has been beneficial. And we are going to ask that question at the end. You better have an answer, or we're going to go back and do it again. But we're getting foundations. We're looking for foundations in here. And that's what we're going to do this time. You've heard this clip twice, all right? Easter Sunday is when we get extras for Sunday school. Glad you're here. Come back next week. We've been in this discussion here for a while here, and it takes a while. I'll say it one more time to the annoyance of some of you. If you want this simple, here's it simple. I'm right, you're wrong. And you go, no. It's not that simple. You're right, and I'm wrong. Okay, really? You're right, and they're all wrong. The more people that we add into this, and you realize we're seeing different things here, even when we look to God's Word, the more you realize it's going to take some time to dig through our assumptions. And the impatience we have and lack of meditating has gotten us into this mess. And slowly, we need to pick our way out of this. So we heard the clip twice now. I'm going to come back to that clip that we've been watching. I asked you what thoughts crossed your mind about our individual and corporate responsibility with the Lord's table and baptism as you watched that clip. Not merely what is the problem, but how should the definitions of the Lord's table and baptism studied and strengthening actually promote healthy churches and protect against nominalism, Christianity in name only, and unholiness? How should that happen? We could talk about that a little more. We'll spend a little more time on this. Listen one more time to the clip. But we need to lay a bit of groundwork first. Ready? Here you go. Baptism, all right? I don't want you all to preach on. I don't want you to tell me everything you know. But I want you to give... What we're doing is creating... When I do this with the youth group, I do this sometimes with you guys. When I say baptism, what do you think of, all right? Before you go through all those little questions up there, they're all to trigger a different response from you. But go, baptism, say something. Go, Brian.
Entering the church.
Thank you. Entering the church. Just, I want to collect, all right? Don't clean it all up. Don't look for, I've got to say the final thing here. What belongs on that board, on that wall? Baptism, go. Public identification with Jesus. Go, Jim. All right, death, all right, symbolize. I don't care whether you're all right, whether we all agree. I care to find out what you think of when we think of baptism. Symbolize death to new life. Is that what you said? To new life. On these, I don't mind about the microphone, but when we settle down here, then the mic's going to be moving again. Allie, go. All right. So public identification with Jesus. Yes. Public declaration of inner. Yes, I'm going to say that carefully. All right. Experience is valid, but our generation, experience is dangerous, all right? Just got done talking with somebody about that. I don't care about your experience, all right? I care about a reality beyond it, but there is an experience that when we go out testifying, we tell what we have seen and heard, okay, based on his. So it is a public declaration of an inner experience. It is, there is an experience that takes place, all right? God... eternal God, we come to peace with an eternal God. Finite man comes to peace with an eternal God, and we walk trusting his word. There's an experience there. What do you got? Just anything else? Tracy, go. Okay, all right. Somewhere, we're like, you know, because, I mean, just imagine, you know, you explain it to your kids the first time. You go, we're going to get baptized. And they go, what in the world? I do this at home all the time, right? I get in the bathtub, get in the shower, okay? All right. But we have to look beyond that, to that Christ set example. So then Just like whatever's, remember when the stones out of the river, right? They told them to go back in, send somebody from each tribe, get one of these stones and put them on the side of the river, make a pillar. When your children ask, you tell them the Lord delivered us, all right? There's something going on where we're looking. Yes, it's an experience, but Christ set the example. Where is it over here? What, Sheldon, go? Luke, what? Okay, you're not allowed to say that one. That's three questions away where I'm going to say, what scriptures come to your mind? So he said it first. So when we get to the scripture page, we're going to put Romans 6 down, okay? That's the three questions away. Luke, good job, Sheldon. What? All right. We're going to say, so this word symbol is just going to keep coming up, all right, and that's good, all right? Symbol of cleansing. There's something going on here, right? All right, and we come back to scripture. We're going to add to Sheldon's thing list there of other scriptures that involve cleansing. And baptism. Go. Okay, so, yeah, all right, so a reference for future, what'd you say, responsible living? Yeah. We'll work with that. I don't clean it all up. Uh-huh. Okay, because when you all go on the website, you all go under the password, and you all look up this Sunday school, you'll find the PowerPoint. When you find the PowerPoint, you go, I didn't really mean to say that. I meant to say, good, then go come back and tell somebody what you meant to say. All right, reference for future, responsible living. There you go. Anybody else? Olga. Yes, decision, right? There's something with that in there. Decision to follow Christ. Charles, and then Dirk. Okay. All right. So, as we talk about this symbolism, now we start hearing things like dead to sin, alive to God. Dirk? What? Placed. Okay. Before you even get to the Bible, okay, and you go, why do you keep doing this? Because I don't think you live according to the Bible. You can flip right back. Well, I don't think you live according to the Bible. Fine, but let's get this out on the table first to figure out, and then we'll root this a little bit, okay? Although we're not going to do a full study on baptism or Lord's Supper. Just going to get this thing started. Was somebody else? Okay. All right, now look at the rest up there. Where does it, and you know what? Copy the slide, and then dump all the answers, and let's answer another one up there, okay? Give me a new slide. Okay, and with that same question up there, copy, paste, dump the answers. Okay, all right, where does it fit in the life of the Christian? Okay, all right, and then the last one up there, what are you assuming or thinking about when you see it take place? Where does it fit in the life of the Christian? Now, you answered some of that. You said a reference point for future living. Okay, that'll work. What are you assuming or thinking when you see it take place? All right, the one I didn't answer. Fine, go ahead. Stan, go ahead. Go ahead. Clean it up, though. I want a new board. Yeah, I don't want that stuff on there.
Where it fits is, my own thinking was challenged by Sinclair Ferguson when he said, we often think of baptism as a reference point, but he said, what are you doing with baptism every day?
You saved those answers, though.
What
right?
does your baptism mean to you every day as a Christian?
All right.
And the concept was what it represents should be affecting our daily life, like the impact of it, the way we process things, what we're living for, and how that baptism is an ongoing reminder. It's not just of one thing that we did, but that it's a lifestyle, that it represents the lifestyle we're to have in Christ.
Okay. All right. Now, whether this is him or Sinclair Ferguson or whatever, he's saying we should think of the implications of baptism every day. Okay? That's one thing. Sandy, where are you going? Any of these questions? Thank you, Dan.
when we were talking about those other things, I was thinking about commitment. It's not something, like you said, that you do once and it's done, but it's everyday commitment to Christ.
Yeah. I think commitment. You know where you learn about commitment? Go to somebody who specializes in anything, right? Remember I told you I went to my first doctor visit forever after that kidney stone, right? You know, whatever he said to me, right? You know, told me, you know, lay off the donuts or whatever, you know. And you start trying to tell him about the rest of the pieces in your life. And he looks at you like, are you done? Are you done? You know, because he's like, you need to do this, right? Right? See, whoever specializes, the same with their dentist, right? Go tell your dentist. You know, I finally said, look, I know you tell everybody to floss and you do, you know, and the flossing isn't this, all right? And you tell them all, right? You tell them, I said, look, I'm not there, but what would you tell me to head in the right direction of what you're looking? Because, I mean, I'm sure the hygienist just gets sick and tired. Like, I asked her, I said, my kids say my breath smells. What do you do for... when, you know, they're sitting right in your face with a mask on. I thought, my kids won't get anywhere near me with my face. Poor lady, right? And so you ask her all these questions, she answers. And I said, now what do you want me to head towards, all right? So that next time it's a little better with that, okay? Well, that you're thinking here, it's becoming, it has to be a lifestyle. Every one of these specialists is going to tell you, you need to do this. Now the question is, why should I listen to your specialist, that specialist, that specialist? We have to be under God. And that's why I think we all become an expert on something and we forget that we're an expert on one thing. If you're not careful, that becomes the lens through which you see everything and you're not seeing it through the kingdom of heaven. To be committed, all right, is to be seeing something about being in Christ every day of your life, not through the lens of your specialty. Okay? Commitment. Go ahead. What else you got? Jim. Yeah, fine. Where does it fit?
Upon regeneration, when you do receive the Holy Spirit, being obedient to what he says, make disciples and baptize them in the
okay.
name of Christ.
All right, response. All right, so with Christ's example, so somehow here, regeneration brings us under Christ, okay? And we heard in the sunrise service again, the power comes from him. Romans 8 makes it clear. If you live according to the flesh, or by the power of the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So it's response of regeneration, I want to say makes us obey, but that sounds so it does make us obey, makes us willing and obedient. Let's say that. Makes us willing and obedient. Okay? All right, Brad.
We look at somebody getting baptized and we realize it's not a, like you said, it's not a checkpoint. It's not something that you do where once it's done, I go back to living life the same as I always did. Mm. But you have to wonder then, has this person taken the time to look ahead toward the future implications of this? Have they counted the cost of what making this identification public is going to cause them to be accountable for?
It is a choice. It is an act. Believe me, we know. We have a tiny building, right? So would you like to be baptized up here? That's the new trend, to take this table and turn it into a baptismal tank. You want to do it right here in front? I guess. Right? Some of the biggest cool churches have just a little kiddie tub up. You want to do that? In my childhood, you have it up there behind, and the church is bigger. Okay, fine. We go to a pond. You know what pond means? Take down every speaker in here. Take out all the chairs. It's a lot of work just to get somebody dunked. Have they thought through what it means to live in light of that experience the rest of their life? That is an experience. It is an act. we're there for something, and that's part of this discussion too. What are we there for? Why do we need to be there? See, somewhere we're going to get in here, and again, we're not going to say everything about baptism. I did this on purpose. On purpose, I didn't go and research everything that I think so I can club you guys with all of it, and you go, I agree or I disagree. No, go do that. He said he read Sinclair Ferguson. I'm going to bring in a stack of books at the end and go, here, and you're going to go, well, I don't have to read all that. No, but we're all somehow dealing with the implications of what's being written about in here. Where are you getting those implications? From God? So what he's saying here is must count cost that comes with act of obedience. Choose you this day whom you serve. Me and my house will serve the Lord. Okay? What else? Anything else? Nicole, Sheldon, Dave.
I mean, in the circles we run in, it's assumed you're saved already.
There you go.
When this happens.
Mm-hmm.
We're not in the circles where we have infant baptism and mm-hmm. it's a protective thing or anything mm-hmm. like that, or that it is the saving thing. It's
there you go.
You're already saved before this happens.
Saved before happens. Okay? There you go. That's what I'm looking for. Sheldon, then back to Dave.
When I watch a baptism, it makes me rejoice to see that that as new believers, they're taking the first step of obedience. Because, like, when I got saved, I looked at the baptism a lot. I think, like, at the church where I was at, I think there was, like, at least 5 or 6 baptisms before, and someone finally asked me, why aren't you getting baptized? I said, I don't have a clue what it means. And they said, the first time maybe is you should be obedient to what God's word tells you to do. And that finally made me get baptized, but I didn't understand it
right at
all. Even when they were baptizing me, like, I remember walking out and everybody rejoicing with me, and I was like, all I knew is I was obedient to what God's word said, but I have no idea what this even represented. Until, it was interesting, and it wasn't until I went back to South Dakota to visit my family that I realized you're cut off from the outside world by that simple act of obedience. There were people that didn't even shake my hand because of who baptized me. And I realized when you identify with God's people in baptism, it makes a separation from the world.
All right. So assume that people understand something about what God means by the symbol of obedience. Now, then we're going to just say, cut off from the world. And that the world needs to be defined too, okay? But cut off from the world and let's just say tied to Christ. Tied to Christ, all right? We're saying similar things. We're looking for the field here. Was there of thought? Anything else? All right, Dave, go. Forgive me.
Yeah. What am I thinking about when I see it take place? I used to think of it basically at best as sort of a step that you had to take on some journey toward like personal, I don't know, peace or. Mm-hmm. You know, something that would help you to get free from sin so that you could live your best life now or something along those lines. And now I realize that it's really more like joining the army. Like it's kind of a step toward joining the army. And that's something to be excited about, but it's not like you're going on vacation. It's like you are going to be getting into a life of active service, you know, to be like a soldier of the cross. And I don't think a lot of people, like when they get excited about baptism, I don't think they're thinking of it that way. We should be excited about that, but our excitement isn't tied to that reality most of the time, I think.
All right, he answered my next question. How have your thoughts changed? All right, from next step, here, we'll just grossly overstate what he was saying, to inner peace and better you, to joining, well, let's just say God's army, all right, God's people, all right, grossly overstate. Put that there. I'm running back to the other one. Put that on, then go back. Okay, go ahead, Pastor.
Just want to tie on to what you last said.
Yes, sir.
Tied to Christ and ecclesiology and his family. That often is not seen.
Yeah. Okay, to joining God's people, okay? I'm working very hard. The definition, the youth group that we've been working on, it's not perfect, but it's trying to help us shift our focus from my personal salvation. I don't care about your personal salvation. I care about your tie to God. Any tie that we have comes if we're tied to him. If you're tied to him, I'm tied to him. Ephesians makes it very clear. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Okay? So there's something that's bringing us together. We call it army, family, body, people. Okay? The church, the youth group is working on this definition. The church is a group of people tied by, created and loved by God. Church is a group of people created and loved by God. You didn't just choose this. It's like, oh, I could have done Buddhism. I could have done them all. They all gave me strawberry pie, and I like God's best, so I went to his team. Whatever we're doing, there's something initiated by God. And it was done by his love for you, created and loved by God. The church is a group of people created and loved by God, tied by their relationship to him. Originated by God, but accepted individually. And then it continues. Darla, I'm trying to think who else I forgot, too. Go ahead, Darla, go.
When I was a teenager, I had a friend that was a Catholic friend who came and visited our church. Because I invited her, and she happened to have a baptism that day. And at our church, they would have the baptism, and then I don't remember how exactly it happened, but literally then they would, oh, now we welcome this person into our membership, and it would literally be like seamless from the baptism to now you're a member. And I was crushed because she said to me, oh, so baptism is just like the same thing we do in our church when you are
christened.
Yes, or yeah.
Christened.
And now you become a member. And I was like, oh, and I didn't know what to say because in that church it was like almost acting like the same thing. And I have been so thankful for having an intentional, like it's a process that's connected, but it's not the same thing and it's not done back to back on purpose. So
yes, we're going to talk about that. And this is all part of that. Why so long with Future Grace, all right? We've got a mess. We've got a mess inside of American Christianity, all right? We're going to keep talking about that, but I don't want to be known by the mess. God is over the mess. God is working. But if we keep running too quickly and going, yee-hee, all right? All of a sudden, remember I told you I wasn't allowed to watch Scooby-Doo when I was a kid. I wasn't allowed to watch a lot of things, right? But you know what was cool about that? You go to your friend's house, and they were allowed to watch it, and then you watch it, right? What you do with your friends, you're fellowshipping with the Lord, right? That's what you're doing. No, Scooby-Doo, right? Right? All of a sudden, Scooby-Doo got scared, right? And he was gone, right? His legs all went, and then they went. And that's what I thought. You get everybody pumped up for Jesus. And we go, let's go! And then all of a sudden, we fall flat on our face because we went in 20 different directions. Is Christ divided? Well, then you got to go, well, then why did I go, let's follow him, and I went this way, and you went the opposite way. What just happened there? That's what we're trying to figure out. We're not saying, and you go, well, you're not right. That's what we're filling the church with. You're not right. Everybody's pointing to everybody else and going, you're not right. And then we go, but he is. And then we went 50 different directions. That wasn't his intent. That wasn't his intent. We go, well, it can't be this hard. Says who? It's impossible. With man, it is impossible, right? See, you got there's verses for these things. With God, all things are possible. But see, if you're not careful, you go, yes, with God, all things are possible. Let's go. And we go, there we went again. there he went again. So we have to be careful as we put this thing back together again. Concern because of confusion of life and identity and purpose under God. But even those words need to be thought through. Where was it? Anybody else? You're already seeing I got a million questions before we watch this clip again. So you want to go to the next one? Here, let it go when you get done with this. Anybody else want to add to what Dave said? All right? You're the new and better you. You're the you 2.0, right? So you used to think, but now the improved you thinks. That's dripping with cynicism because sometimes the new you is further from God. But how have your thoughts changed? Dave said that clearly. No.
Because with some of the things that God said, I believe I was more in the category where what's a step of obedience. You got to do it, but it is a one-time thing. But Sinclair Ferguson also pointed out the aspect that it brings a hope that we should, that we're able to focus on, the hope that we are cleansed, that the newness that comes, the newness that is represented by it, that we can focus on and draw hope from that, that part of it, even though it's an act, though, the ongoing hope gives us courage and strength and focus on Christ, and it just drives a whole different angle to it rather than just focusing on the obedience and the I got to do it and this and that. It's that vibrant hope that we can have as we're reminded of what it's about.
All right. And again, all these words need clarification. Just obedience is good. But see, this is where, and this is where Piper's right. He's right. You don't lead with your desires and your delight. But you cannot continue to obey unless your desires are changing. You can't continue to obey. It's one of the reasons, as we get to the end of this discussion, I'm going to throw up some of the words that we used in the membership class to describe what we want to value here at Cornerstone. And one of them, you're going to see them all. I'm going to put them up. I got 17 slides. All right? But the words like slow and process. Remember I told you, if my daddy has to love coffee to get into heaven. See, he can lie. He can say, fine, I love it, I'm going. It's like, he's a liar. He does not like coffee. And a couple of you will agree with him. So we're working to convert you. But until that point, okay? Until you become convinced of the truth, your desires are in the wrong direction, right? But we're saying here, obedience is a must. That's where he focused on the army, and Sheldon focuses on the army. You're right. If you throw out that obedience, see that we're so abusive. It's like, if you don't obey, you're going to be punished. You go, well, I'm tired of punishing everybody. Just say how good it is. Look at how many words of correction that come inside of Paul's epistles. You go, but yeah, but it's not all correction. You're right. You remember? And this is why I can't get it out of my head from seminary. It's easier to go to a consistent extreme than to stay at the center of biblical tension. You've got to think through that. And you realize, you'll go, well, I'm not saying that. Do you realize everybody I talk to says, oh, stop, I'm not over here? Because you're always looking for somebody that's beyond you with whatever you're being accused of. Somehow we all think we're in the middle. We're not. We're in the middle of where we are. You can't be where you're not. That's why I keep picking on Dad. If you get tired of me picking on my dad, raise your hand, and I'll pick on you the rest of the time instead of him. Okay? Okay? And the same thing. You get tired of me mentioning my kids, then give me your kids and tell me all the experiences they had this week, and I'll use your kids instead of mine. Okay? But because we need something to bring it down to earth here. Okay? Something to make this live. All right? Obedience is enough. You don't obey him. It says it very clearly. John 3:36. He who believes on the Son has life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life. Then you got to think, well, how do I obey? What happens if I don't want to? What happens if it's duty, if it's force? Good, then go to hell. And you go, well, why do you think Jesus talked about hell more than anybody else? He says, you're worried about the wrong things. You need to be in line with me. My words. Well, that's why it becomes important. First John is always saying, how do you know that somebody's a Christian? If you believe Jesus is the Christ. You go, well, duh. The Catholic Church talks about Jesus. This church talks about Jesus. We all believe in Jesus. We believe in Jesus for what? Who is he? Who is he? Because when he speaks, we obey. You go, well, I don't want to obey. Okay. Hell is full of people that do not accept his final word. They do not see him as glorious. So you go, well, I don't want to. God is at work in you both to will and to work for his good purpose. You better figure out what that means. You go, I don't want to. Well, then get in school. God will get glory when you want to obey. You go, well, I ain't obeying you. I don't obey. Well, who do you obey then? All right? So here, if, all right, Stan, and he's probably misguided. He's another person. And whoever that Sinclair Ferguson guy that he read is, he's probably misguided. But they said that may be tied to baptism is more is obedience and an act, but maybe there would be ongoing living hope. Is that how you normally think of baptism? Go. Anybody else? Dan.
I think a big thing that I don't know if I've thought about it a whole lot when I was younger, but like I know with what Dave Rose said was when thinking about joining the army, I'd often think I'd be already part of the army if I became a Christian before I became baptized, before I got baptized. But a big thing is a lot of our baptisms, a lot of us say, please hold me accountable for this or hold me accountable in general to the church. And I think it's in front of the church. The church is accepting you as a follower of Christ, and their responsibility is to hold you accountable, and you're supposed to be living your life as a Christian in front of the church.
Which was right. Thought saved before baptism, which was right, but now see added dimension. It's not a new thing. It's just a nut more. Like when you're narrow, the one who lacks these qualities is blind, blind and short-sighted. Short-sighted, right? Okay? Having forgotten his former purification from his sins. So we say add another dimension. It's not adding, it's saying this, did you realize? You were, it's not just I'm saved, so what's the deal? You start realizing, now see, add a dimension of accountability. All right. Accountability. Before and among people of God. People of God. Family of God. All right. Soldiers. You know, see, you want to look on the soldier side? That's why away without leave, AWOL, shot. Why? You were on this side. You were not loyal, all right? You don't like it. You take away church discipline, there's no authentic identity, all right? Then anybody can be however they want. That's soldier. You want to follow the family analogy then, okay? And that's where you're going to say, I belong. There's love, okay? All of the pictures, the different pictures of the body of Christ, all right? You know, body and the head, all right? You go through them all right? The shepherd and the sheep, the vine and the branches, the building, the house. They're all focusing on a different part, okay? He's saying added to it is the dimension of accountability. You go, I don't know. I'm either saved or I'm not. It's none of your business, okay? Yeah, that how then you start seeing in 1 Peter 4 where it talks about you also, as living stones, are being built up to a spiritual house to offer up, as a spiritual house, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Once you find out who you are, it says, once you are not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you were, you know, hadn't received mercy, now you have received mercy. All right, once you finally get your identity set, everything we're talking about here in baptism, you know where that passage goes? Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. Aliens and strangers. I'm going to mess it up, so I'm going to read it to you. 1 Peter 4, 11. No. 2:11. 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Why? So that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may see that you're really not and you're really a good person. That's not what it says. They may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, do what? Why God? Because he brought the change. If you're in control of being a better you, if I'm in control of being a better me, see, then that changes the whole dimension of what we're here at church for. I help you and you help me. We end up losing Christ, like that article we read a few weeks ago. No, you're not helping me. I don't feel loved by you. You don't feel loved? Well, I'm loving. No, you're not. Yes, you are. And we start arguing back and forth. And God says, this is love. And we all need to be quiet. And let him tell us what love is and show us the example. And he has. Walk in love. See, you put all these things together, all right? Now, eventually we're moving our way back to this little video, and my point was to say what they were saying in an offhand way came out of a worldview. I want to see where their worldview is different than your worldview. And you go, well, we need the Bible. Yes, back to what Sheldon said, you better do that. And that's my next question. What scriptures would you go to for baptism? We're going to come to that. But any other thought? I used to think, now I think. Yeah, there's more here, but is that enough? You got, go, Charles. Anything on that topic?
Yeah, I'll focus on the spiritual aspects of baptism growing up in a Presbyterian church.
Yeah.
You know, different thoughts about that there.
Yeah.
And, you know, reading Romans 6 and thinking, well, if I've been saved by faith, then these things are a reality for me. I think that where I changed my focus is wanting to identify publicly with Christ, especially as I thought about God's promises and took hope in them. And that's a desire that was in me to publicly identify with Christ, and so that's what changed.
Austin, to not figuring all out, but desiring to publicly, volitionally identify with people of God. This is going to be important. See, with the Reformed resurgence, it's also brought renewed discussion about covenant theology, dispensational theology. And where I'm going to be sharp with you all is I don't have evidence in here that any one of you has a clear understanding of those theological systems. So what I'm going to be sharp about is saying, be slow. You read a little bit and you go, this is it. And it's like, well, have you considered this? Well, I don't have to. This is right. Okay, but you haven't considered that. And so what happens is you end up getting a hodgepodge of all the systems. When I bring in my stack of books for you, I'm going to show you right in the middle of the baptism is it's a book called The Waters That Divide. And it's going to talk about nothing has caused more rancor and fighting in the Church of Christ other than the definition and meaning and purpose of baptism. Okay? What does that mean? You go, well, then at least we have it right. Slow down. There's a way to do what he just said. He's like, well, listen to Charles, right? He's got listen as he pieces together stories. We're trying to help him through his story and figure it out. You know, his daddy believed this, but does his grandpa believe this? And now, then his stepdad believes something else. And then his church, and then, well, what is he supposed to do? Where should he focus? Well, should he focus on being born again? Well, that's what Charles has been focusing on. In the middle come all these other questions. He finally goes, well, I was brought up one way, taught another way, and then figure it all out. But here, there was a path forward that included, if baptism means publicly identifying, volitionally, meaning choice of my will, I want to do that. I want to do that. Count me in. If that's going to mean I'm going to be now on this side, I want to be known with this group, whatever comes with it, the people of God group. Mm-hmm. Okay. Anything else? Ann. There you go. There you go.
So I literally grew up for, 18, 20 years thinking that I was baptized because I was baptized by an infant, as an infant. And then when we started going to the Akron Church of the Brethren, we were enlightened that being submerged was different. Sorry, immersed. But yeah, and so we had to then, David and I had to work through that because there's many pieces. But so growing up thinking that I was okay with the baptism and then realizing that that wasn't it. And then coming here... It was similar to the Brethren.
Yep.
This is a whole new degree, a new, whole new level, And I really appreciate it because I went from thinking, oh, how cute, that little baby's getting sprinkled with water to
Please sprinkle them with water. They need to be cleaned.
It was very, very, very interesting and enlightening to see how we do baptism
here. That's my point. All right, so are the Methodists known for sprinkling babies? Oh, you know, that's the Catholics. Oh, no, wait, the Lutherans do that. All right, but is that what made them Methodists? All right, so just talking to the guy coming out of the plain Mennonite background, right? And what did he say? You know, I said, why are you dealing, trying to get through the weeds of all his thoughts? I said, well, where'd you start looking instead of just getting bitter and throwing it all out? And he goes, well, I thought I'd start with Menno Simons, since Menno Simons. I said, well, that was interesting, because that's what I did when I moved in there. I didn't know anything about Mennonite. I thought, well, I don't know. I know about Calvin and Hobbes and Luther and the rest of those guys, but I didn't know about Menno Simons. I said, well, I don't know. Why don't we look at him? And he started thinking, whatever I'm reading about him, some I agree with, some I didn't, but I thought, good night. Doesn't seem like all the Mennonites have read about him. Well, now let me ask you, have the Methodists all followed Charles and John Wesley's theology? You know? No, I don't agree with them with everything. You go, yeah, because you're right. You don't agree with me, and I think you're wrong. And you go, well, that doesn't matter. I think you're wrong. Guys, we need something beyond just my thoughts and your thoughts, and something beyond just these traditions. And you don't even care about church history? Come on, I that stuck in my head that they were saying that the history department in colleges is one, diminishing, okay, that there nobody wants a history degree, and number two, the definition of history is changing. It's becoming more political as everybody looks back through their own lens, through seeing history through their own lens. Is there any hope of getting any facts about anything anywhere if everybody's coloring yesterday with today's lenses? Just tell me what happened. It doesn't seem that difficult, right? Okay. Well, now you figure we can't even figure out what a Methodist is. You can't even figure out what a Presbyterian is. You know what a Catholic is. You know what a Lutheran is. Where's God in all this? And you go, well, throw them all out. Well, that's what we have. And then you have non-denominational. What does that mean? We have an independent church. Independent from what? Okay? So she's saying there's a journey there. And she's saying that we're looking for what's underneath these things. Because then you might be able to go back and say, you know what, instead of going, well, the Methodists are all, well, they used to be good, but now they're bad. All right, whatever. And God is calling people from in the middle of all these different systems to what? To the U 2.0? No, something higher than that. That's what she's talking about. She's saying there's something more. That being said, you ask Ann, I think a lot of the time she'll go, I don't know what the world he's talking about up there. And I'm not the source of right, nor is the other one that you're looking to that's beyond, but you realize there's a lot that hasn't been thought through here. Where'd it go? You done? Okay, Cheryl?
I was just thinking along with my experience with baptism. My baptism stories are more just seeing it on TV and desiring that because I thought it would be cool to identify with Jesus, just to be a part of something. But it wasn't until I got baptized that I realized it was much more. You see, you know, the Catholic and all that, you see a lot of people do it, and like it just never meant, you don't think that it means anything to them, so you just have a lot of cynicism of it. And I think when I got baptized, it woke me up to this new responsibility that was greater than just having this badge of honor. I mean, it's definitely something to desire, but it was more than just to say that I did something. So there's a lot of thought through it that came that I didn't have before.
From spectator to life of responsibility. Good. All right. We got to move on because we're about out of time here. All right. So let it go. Okay? Give me scripture. Where would you go? Romans 6 is a key passage of scripture you need to go to. We can read that here as we... From spectator to life of responsibility. I think that's what it says. I'm sorry. From spectator to life of responsibility. I'm sorry, Ellie. Romans 6, 3 to 6. Any others? Dacia. Galatians 2:20. Luke. All right. We'll come back to that. You said Matthew 28, 19 and 20? Yep. I know you did. Okay. What else did you say? Yeah, John 3. When he called them a brood of vipers, John the Baptist did. Yeah, they came out with him to be baptized. And yeah. Somebody could find that one because you have till next week because I'm like so out of time. Okay, so produce. Ellie, you got that? Yeah, somebody's going to produce fruit and keeping. That's with John the Baptist and brood of vipers with repentance. Where is it? Somewhere in here? Hope? Go. Repentance. Okay, Isaiah 43:1, the idea of being individually called. Any others you have? Okay, we filled with, Acts 1:5. All right, this is just a start for you, all right? We're out of time. I want to read the Romans 6 one, okay? And again, all this talk, a little more talk next week, a little bit about baptism. I want you to do the same thing on the Lord's Supper. I am not teaching on the Lord's Supper. I'm not teaching on baptism. We're collecting, okay? We're starting. And it needs to be studied, okay? Then we're going to go back and say how, you know, some of you have been influenced. See, it's not just that there's a reason we put up that video clip and not a million others, right? Which means we've been teaching in line with where that clip is going, okay? Now you need to then say, what are they concerned about? What have they been, what are they saying that baptism and Lord's Supper should play? How that should that play in the life of the church? How is that different from what baptism and the Lord's Supper has played in your life? How is that different? They're looking for it to do something in the church, okay? Where do we look? Whatever they're saying you should look to baptism and the Lord's Supper to be a part of, where do we look to take care of the problems that they're noticing? If all that went over your head, the clip's online. We'll watch it again. But first, we have to do the Lord's Supper right now before I quit. Here's Romans 6. Well, why don't we just start at one? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Father, would you help?